Haggai. Haggai is a little two-chapter book in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And you remember now, you can go with me from Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. That's where we're at. Okay, so coming to this book, and let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Salathiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, This people says, The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Salathiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God had sent, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Salathiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Father, we do thank and praise you for this word of encouragement to your people of old, and pray that we would derive the encouragement from it we're intended to here this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, now, so far as I am aware, Haggai is the very first prophet to speak of the need to continue with the temple in post-exilic Israel. Now, the term post-exilic, you remember, refers to that time after they had been carried away to Babylon, and now getting to return after the 70 years that had been foretold by Daniel and understood by, foretold by Jeremiah and understood by Daniel. And now Haggai is speaking to them of the need to continue in this work. This shows something of the extraordinary zeal of this prophet that he had for God, that he was the first to stand up and say, let's build, when no one else was building. But as great as Haggai's zeal may have been to see the work carried out, we must recall that his zeal was something from the Lord, like all true prophets of God. And five times this little book says specifically, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, or the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Once it is said, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. Haggai's zeal for God's house, while great, is found only in the ultimate degree in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you remember of Jesus' zeal for the house of God? Zeal of the Lord of hosts has eaten me up. He came to build his church, and build he must. Not the external temple, the temple that would be destroyed. Remember what Jesus would say about that. Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. That is discussed in this small little book, foreshadowed in type. Another aspect of this book that we should not escape is the manner in which the Lord expresses himself towards his people. First, he says to them, be strong, I am with you. Then he reminds them of his covenant promise to encourage them. It seems reminiscent, to me at least, of the Great Commission, the words found in Matthew 28, when Jesus reminds them of all authority being his, and then commands them to go and make disciples of all the nations. There's a rich Christology within the prophet's work, seen within the types and words given to us by the goodness of God for us to ponder and for us to be comforted by, and to comfort one another with these words. One such reference is found in the passage where the returned exiles learn that the latter temple's glory will be greater than the former. That temple that was torn down by the Babylonians was a great temple that Solomon and the fathers had built. And now you're speaking of a greater glory, a greater temple? How can this be? Well, we're reminded of Jesus' own words in that, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. For a time being, it was necessary for them to continue until the true temple came. Can you imagine in the days of the Lord Jesus standing there, listening to the Lord Jesus at the temple, in the portico perhaps, listening to him as he gave out and cried out in the last great day of the feast about the water of life? And do you remember standing there at that temple, how people would look past him, even his own disciples, and say, look at what magnificent buildings! All the while, the true temple is standing right here beside you, the one speaking to you, the very one who John in the Revelation says that there is no temple in that city because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. The true temple, the greater, the latter temple's glory would so far excel the former. Well, we need to learn from this then how foolish it is to look for the shadow of the picture, the temporal, the fading glory when the archetype has come. We need to look past those old realities, those old shadows rather, and look to the reality of Christ come in the flesh so that we're not enamored with the shadowy things of the old covenant, but rather look to the glories of the new. Lord, give us eyes only for you in this. Well, this is the prophecies of Haggai. They have a strain also of Christ's coming judgment in them in chapter 2, which we will look at shortly. And from this, I think we can learn and glean that God thinks it well for us and for all humanity at times to keep the judgment in mind. Remember when the disciples, some of them came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, look at the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their own sacrifices. And Lord, look at the Tower of Siloam and how it fell on these idol worshippers. And Jesus turns it back on their own heads and says, I say unto you, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so reminding us that all of these temporal judgments, these things, these pandemics that come along, these are but miniature pictures of that which is to come in the great and final day. And it's a picture that we need to take good lessons from and learn from. Now, pressing then on into this book, I think it will be helpful for you to note that this book is given in four basic sermons to the leaders of God's people in this place. And then there's also in one place added on, which might be considered a part of one of the sermons, it was added on to the response of the people, which is a model for us to see how we ought to be responding to the Word of God, kind of like the Thessalonians did in Paul's day when they heard the Word of God, not as that it was from men, but as it was in truth, the Word of God. Well, may that be our portion even today, even as we learn a little bit more about this small book, the book of Haggai. Now, perhaps you've heard words like these along the way of somebody trying to encourage you. Yes, you can do it. Don't stop now. Don't worry, you can do it. I've got your back. Don't be afraid. Toil now, rest later. Make hay while the sun shines, and myriads of other suggestive terms that help us to understand we shouldn't give in or give up. Don't throw the towel in. These are affirming and encouraging words, and words that will fill your life, I trust, that you will be surrounded by many such people who will be your encouragers, your Barnabases, who want to see you walking faithfully. I think we should know how important it is to have encouragement along the way. It's something that we need as God's people. In any great enterprise that men undertake, encouragement plays a vital role. Whether you're teaching a child to ride a bicycle, or whether you're going to climb Mount Everest next year, you need encouragement to get there. Encouragement along the way, and the goals, the intermittent goals that are between. Well, usually, the more important the work, the more difficult the work, the more necessary it is to remain hopeful and be encouraged. Nowhere is this truer than in the work which God gave to the church in building the house of God. In a large measure, the book of Haggai is a book of encouragement for the people of God to build the house of God. And so first of all, the first encouragement comes in chapters 1, verses 1 through 11, which we've read. The first encouragement comes in light of God's great riches, where we learn that when God says it's time to build, brothers and sisters, it's time to build God's church. We shouldn't stand back. Well, what were the circumstances to bring this teaching to light? What was happening in order that we can shine this light on this instance? Well, that was Darius's rule, this pagan king of Persia at the time. And after the 70 years, and after this being let go and to come back, Haggai is found in this place ministering to the people of God. 100 years or thereabouts have passed since Zephaniah had foretold of the doom of Jerusalem due to her sins. 70 of those years were spent in a bitter captivity in Babylon. And the decree has already gone out that God will restore his captives to their land. God used, you remember, Cyrus, the king of Persia. In chapter 44 and 45 of Isaiah, we read that specifically by name the Lord calls this king as his shepherd, the one who would cause Israel to be let go. And sure enough, even secular history records in the Cyrus Cylinder for archaeologists to find the decree that was made that his people would go forth. But we read in Ezra, and after the death of Cyrus, something else happened. There's a strong opposition made to the Jews' efforts to rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem. And God had given instructions for the temple to be rebuilt, and yet the task remained incomplete. Oh, you can imagine. It wasn't just that the people were trying to make their houses more grandiose than the next person. It wasn't just that they were trying to have a better than thou attitude or like keeping up with the Joneses. There was intimidation along with this that made them fear where they were and that they were not building. You remember they were told that they were going to be told on by the enemies of Jerusalem, that they were going to tell the king that they were building the temple and the walls, and they were going to get them in trouble. And so they were timid because of this. It'd be something analogous to us today, trying to build the church at the words of the Lord Jesus, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And going out and making a grand start, and then persecution comes along, and somebody knocks on your door and says, "Your pastor's going to come with me, and your elders are going to come with me, and your deacons are next, they're going to come with me." And then anybody who dares to stand up in the public scene and talk about the Lord Jesus is going to be taken away. And then what do? You just seem to drop the work. It just goes by the wayside. Well, such a case would have been the times in which Haggai was prophesying and teaching. There was a problem, and God identifies that problem. This people says. When the people says, you got to watch out. They say, and the they says can get you in a lot of trouble with God if you don't listen to His Word. It appears that opposition had been made and had made the people lax in their desire to complete the task, as evidenced by their willingness rather to build their own houses, which that's okay by the government. It was okay to go to Lowe's. It was okay to go to Home Depot, buy all the paint you wanted just recently. You can do all those things, but don't come inside. We had to work through that one for a while, didn't we? You see how the enemy of the people of God is at work, even today, to cause us to not want to build the kingdom of Christ. Now, we also learn here that when zeal lags among the church, God is faithful to send encouragement to the work. He's not just about scolding us and driving us like a cowboy driving those doggies up from Texas to Abilene. He leads us to streams of living water. He guides us into green pastures so that we lay down and our souls are restored. And so He encourages His people after they say, we're not going to do this. He encourages them, and He uses this word from Haggai to Zerubbabel. God used His servant to make the people of God aware of God's dealings. God encouraged, and in this encouragement contained a warning which says, consider your ways. Now, this is a good thing. When you hear mom or dad say to you, you better think about this. And they give you that look that only mom or dad can give to you. You know you better think about your ways. It's time to think about it. That's what God is doing to His people here. You better think about your ways. Consider your doings. Why was this given? Well, it was given a place to think about things. And where is that going to happen? But within the heart, within the mind of man, to think, to drink in the Word of God and to ponder over these things, what God is saying to us. Yeah, consider your ways. You're building your own house, but you're not worried about the house of God. Also, consider your leanness. Consider how that I've taken away from you the good things of this world. Now, truly, not all leanness is chastisement from God. However, that is to say, sometimes God can just sovereignly take away things from us, much like he did Job in his days. It wasn't for chastisement that Satan came upon Job. It was to magnify God's grace in Job's life, that he would come forth as gold. But this leanness was a particular chastisement from God, which they had failed to consider at this time. And no doubt the people were afraid to continue, given the history of Jerusalem. It was just 100 years ago they tore this wall down and this temple down. They just burned it to the ground. Are you sure about this? The armed hostility that they faced, the deaths in their families. But their excuse was not acceptable to God. It'd be one thing if I say, brother, I understand, sister, I understand. But God said, no, no, you must build to show that I am God above. So the doctrine here of the text is that opposition is not a reason to cease from doing the Lord's work. Because you run into opposition, though it be very difficult, it doesn't mean it's time to stop doing God's work. Persecution is not going to be an excuse in the day of judgment. Since Christ has commanded us to pray to the Lord of harvest, that He might send forth laborers. Since Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Since Christ has commanded us to teach them all things that He has commanded us. To cease in gospel labors in Christ's kingdom when He has specifically told us to build says a whole lot about us. It's preferring this life and this world and the honor of it to the next. And so it says a lot about us when we're more willing to build up the things of this life and world than the next. And thirdly, an application of this doctrine, God's methods of getting our attention should be noted in this passage. First of all, God sends leanness of abundance. When you think of that, what's God doing in my life? I don't understand why He took this away from me, why He took that away from me. It should cause us to think, what's going on? What is God doing with me? God sends leanness of abundance, and then He sends His prophets to speak a plain word to us. So you begin to search because you've got a lean cupboard at home or whatever, wherever it might be, and you start reading. And then God causes you to light upon a passage in His Word where the Word of God, its prophet, His prophet to you, speaks plainly. And where we can't hear the one prophet of leanness, God will make us to hear the other. And so we should learn that it's much better to be led than to be driven. I always think with humor upon those words, and not always, but most often think of those words in Psalm 36 with humor, as I think, or Psalm 32:9, do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be led about with a bridle. My friends, we don't need to be like the horse or the mule. We need to be God's people who hear God. Well, thankfully, God's people acted like God's people here. They heard the Word of God, and they responded in obedience to the Lord's Word. They respond in verse 12. The leaders said, yes, Haggai, that's right. We've been letting go of this work. We need to do this now. And then all the remnant, those who came back, they also responded to the word of Haggai and then to the example of the leaders, and they begin to build. They had obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in verse 12. And they heard the words of Haggai the prophet in verse 12. And the Lord their God had sent them, so therefore they trusted them. This is so much echoing what Paul wrote to us in 1 Thessalonians concerning the way the people of God received the preaching of the gospel in his day. They heard it as it was in truth, the word of God, not the word of men. This was the result then of the preaching. There was even ongoing, not only did they obey, but the people feared the presence of the Lord. Verse 12. There was reverence in their hearts for the God of heaven. They began to say, He is God, not the things of this world, not the King Cyrus or Darius now who's reigning, but God is reigning above all. And so they feared the presence of the Lord their God. When God is working among us and when we see His hand in building His church, we ought to be encouraged to build and to fear the Lord and to act as God-fearing people and receive encouragement then from God, which when He says, I am with you, the Lord stirred up the spirits of this people and the work on the temple commenced once again. It was God's work to dispose the people to obey and to fear and reverence the Lord. And this is what they did. It relieved their fears. And the people's work then continued. This is God's work. If there's anything done here, if there are souls that are drawn out of the world to join with us as we journey towards heaven, it is the work of an almighty God working in and through you and I as we obey the commands of Christ to preach the gospel. And if we find any obedience in ourselves, we are comforted to know that God has already been at work in us. Paul would say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's how we know God is at work among us. And then in Haggai's next message, he says that the Lord gives to them reflection, encouragement, and promise. And this is in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9, where we see the recalling of the former glory. Listen to these words from the prophet. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Now speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, the Lord declares, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. So here is the promise and encouragement of God, recalling the former glory, looking to the Solomonic temple, and now looking on what you're building and saying, it's like nothing. That should cause my encouragement level to just drop to zero in the tank. How can I be encouraged over that? Oh, dear friends, it's when they realize the promise of God that was before them, that's yet to come, as they cast their eyes not on what the works of their own hands were, but upon what God was having in store for them. That's when they were encouraged. I remember a 1974 tornado when I was a young lad and growing up in Emporia, just about going into high school, freshman, I think, about that time. And then June 8th, an F4 tornado tore through that city, killed six people, razed the newer shopping mall, and above it, Westside Baptist Church just had been finished. That was the church that I was then a member of. It was just leveled to the ground. This tornado comes through, rips it off. The only thing that was left standing was the "Do This in Remembrance of Me" table. And there was a Bible laying on top of that when the pastor came in and photos were taken for newspapers. That was a hard thing for those people to have to go through at that time, to see the hand of God tearing down that place of worship. But you know, when they built back that church building, and this is an external example, I realize, it wasn't like the former one, which was full of wood paneling and laminated wood beams. This came back with steel beams and metal roofs and all those sorts of things to get a people inside so they could worship. The former glory was much greater, if so it seemed. But you know, that little church began to grow and grow, and under the leadership of its pastor and the hand of God, grew to a congregation of 500. And you see, it wasn't the outer temple that was being built. It was the living temple of the Lord Jesus that was being built. That's something of what's being expressed here in this place. A call to be strong in light of God's covenant promise. I am with you. Be strong and be of courage, good courage, for I am with you. Well, there's a promise of this greater glory now in verses 6 through 9. When there's a shaking of heaven and earth and a shaking of the nations and the powers that be, mentioned also in Hebrews in chapter 12. And then the desire of all the nations shall come. Who did they come to? It wasn't to a geographical place on a dot on a map. It was to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to Jesus himself that they came. The latter temple is greater in glory than the former, in so much that the temple of Solomon is considered nothing, and to this day is not rebuilt on the Temple Mount. Oh, dear friends, people of God, the latter temple in all its glory is a temple made without hands. Jesus said that though it would be destroyed, it would be raised up in 3 days, and so his body was. The doctrine we find from this place is that we are to find our ultimate encouragement in the greater glories of Christ than in all else. I'm so thankful for the grounds that the fathers here have provided for us. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful building, and we hope yet to continue to see reason to push out and to lift up the tent's pegs and to expand here to fill, so that we can fill it with the people of God. But beloved people of God, the greater glory is what we're looking for, isn't it? That Christ be honored and glorified. And so we are to find our ultimate encouragement in that above all else. You see, God does not allow us to rest in our former glories until we are perfectly complete in heaven. Don't rest on your laurels. The old coaches would tell us, your praises and the awards you get for winning the race, don't rest on those. Get up and run. Keep running harder, faster. So, Christian, we shouldn't rest in the victories of the church militant behind us that are recorded for us in history. We should look at those as an impetus to move forward and to go and to conquer in Christ's name. The greater glory of Christ is our goal. So set your mind on things in heaven, not on things on the earth, says Paul in Colossians 3. Even though Christ has come in the flesh and has dwelt among us, people of God, there's a greater manifestation of that glory that's yet to come. And so the third encouragement Haggai gives drives the Christian away from all self-righteousness except to God's blessing through heart obedience. And that's obedience and blessing in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 2. There was a charge of being defiled. A ceremonial unholiness does not transfer. Defilement does. Ceremonial cleansing does not possess any power in its own to make anyone clean. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews was stressing so much. It's not the blood of all the bulls and the goats and the calves and all the furniture that was sanctified by the blood of an animal. That could do nothing. But the blood of Christ, that offered once for all time, sanctifies forever those who are His. The ceremonial defilement does not contaminate, however. It does not, in other words, having an altar or a temple does not make the worshiper holy. And so ceremonial defilement does not contaminate. It is real defilement. It is real sin that makes us defiled. It is the love of things rather than the love of the Almighty God. There's an assurance, though, that's given here in this place. An assurance of blessing that from this day, look at verses 15 through 19 in this chapter. But now do consider from this day onward. Again, consider. Before one stone was placed upon another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work in your hands with blasting mildew, with mildew and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, and from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate tree, and the olive tree, and is not borne fruit? Yet from this day on, I will bless you. Acceptable work comes from the blessing of God and not from our defiled hands. If there's blessing in the building of the temple of God is from God Himself, through us, but not on account of us. The sermon called the people to acknowledge that the work of their own hands was unclean, ceremonially and certainly from the heart. And that is our part to know, that we cannot serve the Lord unless we confess with the psalmist, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that is of clean hands and of a pure heart." Only our Lord Jesus, and we in Him. Haggai's second point seems to be that although the people are in themselves unclean, that God will nevertheless, by His grace, receive their works through His blessing. The work of Christ on the cross sanctifies our works, making them acceptable to God. A double blessing of the work of Christ. But then fifth, the promise of the Lord, and that's seen in the last few verses in this chapter. The promise of the Lord. The powers of the earth and heaven are shaken. God made strong the heart of Zerubbabel. The telling of the governor that God would shake the judge and alter the things of heaven and destroy the Gentile kings. He is saying to Zerubbabel that he need not fear, because the Lord will come to his defense. And there's a precious promise of the coming servant. Listen to this. That answers to no one else except our Lord Jesus. In verse 23, I read, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will make you, Zerubbabel, son of Salathiel, my servant, declares the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." This reminds us of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, which say, "As coming to him a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." You see, it was not Salathiel. It was not Zerubbabel, Salathiel. But it was our Lord Jesus Christ who is that precious, precious stone. And to reject what God has chosen would be a foolish thing. But to those who believe, says Peter, he is precious. Well, the doctrine here is the gospel encouragement is based only on the free promises of God. We're involved in building. We're involved in working for the Lord Jesus. We love the gospel kingdom. But if we want to see increase, we must trust only the free promises of God. And so look at the church in God's way. Look at the building of the church in His way, not on our own. Consider the means that God uses to encourage the church. And let's ask ourselves, have we been using, and are we satisfied with those means, the public and private means of grace? Build the kingdom in faith, but build only on the promise of God. Well, here's the encouragement that we have today from this prophet of old, who only has two chapters as they're broken out by our scribes in our holy Bibles. But they're powerful words to encourage the church of the Lord Jesus to rise up and build. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the building of your church, for the giving of the grace of Christ, and for the sending of your Son, who is the master, who is the chief architect, who is the founder, who is the foundation. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the means that you give us, and that we would in faith partake of this and rise up and build. Father, would you bless then the work of our hands, the labor that we give, and we ask for your blessing now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.